Well, is it Wednesday already? It's gone too fast, hasn't it? I am so saddened that this will be the last night, but it doesn't have to be the last night of the movement of God. That is something to be determined based upon how you respond to what you've heard this week. And as you continue to grow in Christ, I want to say special thanks to Brother John for inviting me and having confidence enough in me to have me come. And I know his confidence is not in me, it's in the Lord. And he trusts that I'm smart enough to let the Lord try to do something and not me get in the way, right? But I'm thankful for that. I've enjoyed spending time with you and fellowshipping. Appreciate your hospitality and Shelley and the family. And I just have had a great time. All you people that have cooked and brought food and everything, my ministry has expanded this week. I'm so grateful for that, and my streak continues. I've never had a bad meal in a Baptist church, so over 31 years now and counting, and it's been wonderful, and thank you for what you've given this week. I don't know what that is, but I know it'll be exactly what the Lord has ordered for that, and we trust God with that. And I'm hoping that if there's some things that you've heard this week that you have not yet responded to, that you will. I've heard some good testimonies about how some folks have responded to the message on forgiveness on Monday evening and how God has blessed that. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity to be able just to see and hear what God's doing in your life. We really want God to do something in our midst. I've wrestled today. You know, you only have five shots. I do have more than five sermons, believe it or not. But you wrestle with exactly what to say and what not to say. And I jokingly said with someone earlier, I've got about four that I'm waffling on tonight, so I think I'm just going to preach all of them since it's the last night. But I'm not going to do that. But I'm strongly impressed this afternoon to share with you one verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And in just a moment, we'll get there. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, and then share with you 11 evidences of genuine saving faith. 11 evidences of genuine saving faith and what that looks like in the Bible. You know, it's possible to be warmed by the gospel and not be transformed by the gospel. It's possible to see the light, but yet not be born again. It's possible to know something in your head that's not translated to your heart. Let me give you a case in point. I've been sharing the gospel with my kids since they come out of the womb. In fact, is they've heard the gospel before they came out of the womb, as they're in mama's womb, listen to me preach and speak to them while they're in there. And I have been very careful and meticulous and methodical in sharing the gospel over and over and over and over, excuse me, with my children. Too much pollen. My son Josiah, all my children, my older ones, prayed to receive Christ about 9 years old. And I'd held them off. I mean, they're ready at five, and I'm like, okay, great. And we talk about the gospel, talk about the gospel, talk about the gospel. And I keep holding them off because I really want them to understand the gospel. And I know many times that even at eight or nine, later on when they get in their teen years, they really come to the place and realize they've not been born again. And so we are very careful as you possibly could be. We did not want to offer them any kind of false hope or assurance, but Josiah, at age nine, received Christ, and we were doing the best we could at the time, sensing that that was legitimate, and we baptized him a year later after that. And then when he was about 15, I was watching him one day in worship. And we're having our singing time, and as I'm watching him, the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, he's dead. And I could tell by looking at him, he's dead on the inside. I began to be really concerned about that. I shared that with my wife, and I said, we've got to pray that Josiah will be born again of the Spirit of God. He's prayed to receive Christ. He's been baptized, but he's not born again. My spirit doesn't bear witness with his spirit, and he needs to be saved. Now, that may alarm some of you, but when you know, you know. And I began to pray for him, and God began to work in his life. And then about 2 or 3 weeks after this, I'm in my office. I have an office that's on our property. And I'm over in my office early one morning about 6:30, and Josiah comes knocking on my door. And he looks like he's seen a ghost. When he comes in, he's frightened, he's terrified. He sat down in the chair and he said, "Dad, I had this awful dream." I said, "What was the dream about?" He said, I dreamed that the devil was a great dragon in the sky, and he was coming along and he was devouring those who were not saved, and he was spitting them into hell. And he said, "I know that I'm not saved." I said, "Well, what are you going to do about that?" I said, "Do you want to be saved?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, you know, you've been grew up in this household. You're 15 years old. You've heard the gospel over and over and over. You know, you've got to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ." And the Spirit of God is working in him. And he got down on the floor and he wept and he received Christ as his Savior. And I have never doubted that and seen much evidence in his life since then that he's been born again. The question is, if your life were to go on trial right now before a jury, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being guilty of being a Christian? Not just coming to church, but is there fruit in your life? Have your affections changed for the things of God and towards the things of God? The Apostle Paul, writing here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, and his apostleship has been under scrutiny, and he's writing to correct that and combat that in this particular letter. But he kind of turns it back on them in verse number 5. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Paul here was writing to a church that was struggling in a pagan culture, a church that he had planted. He'd spent 18 months there. And he's writing to get them to understand, "Hey, you guys that are accusing me of not being an apostle, you need to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith." That word "test" there, the word means to try or to prove in a good sense. As I said earlier, is there enough evidence to convict them of being a Christian? And you must put yourself on trial as well. He uses the word "examine." Means to distinguish or discern or to approve, to see if it's authentic. If you go into a jeweler, the guy pulls out a little spectacle, right? It's called a loupe. And spelled L-O-U-P-E, just in case you wondered, okay? That's useless information that's in my mind, Brother John, but it's in there. But he will take that and he will look at a diamond. You may think that grandma had a really good diamond and she's gone on to be with the Lord and you're going to get some money now, right? And you go take that diamond in there to look at it, and he's got a way, because of the way the lenses are in that, to look inside the diamond to see the authenticity of it, to see if it is genuinely a really good diamond. He's able to discern the quality of that particular stone with the loupe. And we see this all the time. People inspect money. If you throw down a $100 bill somewhere, what are they going to do? They're going to look for the watermark, aren't they? They're examining it to see if it is the real thing. So they do it with diamonds. They do it with money. But Paul says here, I hope you don't fail the test, right? I hope you don't have an empty bank account, not sufficient evidence that you are a believer. So Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So let's define for a moment, what is the faith? The faith is something that's once and for all delivered to the saints. There are two groups of people on the earth now, the saints and the ain'ts, right? If you're saved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're a saint. The Bible classifies you as that. If you're not that, then you're lost, right? And the faith is this. The faith is the idea that Jesus came to live a sinless life. And he had to come and live a sinless life because you and I were born sinners by nature and by choice. Because of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, because of Adam's sin, every person born after that was born with a sin nature, with the exception of Christ, because he skipped the natural process of conception and he was placed in the womb of a virgin and was born without a sin nature. He was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted, yet he was without sin. The Bible says that he became sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he lived a sinless life so he could go die on the cross, because if we got what we deserved tonight, we would spend eternity in hell. If everybody in this building got what they deserved, that's where we would spend eternity, because we have broken the law of God. And so the faith is this idea that Jesus came, lived a sinless life. His blood was shed on the cross. He dies. He gives up his spirit. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, the Bible says he arose, right? He was raised from the dead, the resurrection, allowing you and I to be made right with God. But because Jesus did that, it doesn't make it automatic that everybody's going to be saved. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I said I had a gift for you and I wanted to give you this wonderful little gadget here, in order for you to get it, let's just say it's a gold bar, okay? In order for you to get this gift, and I held my hand out, what would you have to do? You'd have to come get it, wouldn't you? That doesn't take rocket sciences to be able to determine that. And so you would come and get it, and it would be yours. But if you didn't come and get it, it wouldn't be yours. Salvation, when God begins to draw us by the power of his Holy Spirit, we still have a responsibility on the human side, because the Bible says that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. But when the Spirit begins to draw you, you have the obligation on the human side to respond to his drawing and say, God, yes, I am a sinner. I want to turn from my sin, which is a term we call repentance in the Bible. I want to turn from my sin. I want to put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection, and for that to save me. And when we do that, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and we are born again. And what happens then at that point is our affections change. The things that we love change. The things that we desire to do change. And so this is the faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because it does come with evidences. Now, John MacArthur in his Bible, if you look back in his study Bible, if any of you have that, you're going to see some of these evidences that I'm going to talk about tonight. I pulled some of these evidences from his study Bible. I put my own meat on them, but I'm just going to go ahead and give credit where credit's due, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So we're just going to go ahead and do that right up front, so you don't think I plagiarized if you got one of those Bibles. He's smarter than I am, so I thought I'd just use his evidences. Evidence number one is this idea that we have, now that we've been born again, a love for God. We have a love for God. Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So our affections change from loving this world to loving God. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. I desire God." Romans 8:7 says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so." But because our heart's been changed, we've been given a new heart, we can have this idea of having affections towards God. I remember when I was saved, that was one of the things I was so overwhelmed with, that I just love God, right? I wanted to sing to him. I wanted to worship him. I wanted to tell people about him. My whole world changed. I remember telling my Sunday school teacher, who now as I look back on him, not sure he was saved, but I would remember telling him, I said, man, I think about Jesus when I get up in the morning. I think about him all day long. I go to bed thinking about him. He's the first thing I think about the next morning when I get up. I said, is it that way with you? He said, no, not really. And after I was saved a while, I got to thinking about it, and I thought, maybe he's teaching Sunday school and he's never been born again. You know, there are people like that in the church. They think because they just come to church that automatically makes them a Christian. That's not so. You can go sit in your garage all night long tonight. You will not be an automobile in the morning. That's not going to happen. Just come to church. Now, coming to church is a good thing, right? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and saved people ought to want to come to church, right? I made the statement earlier this week, I think it was on Sunday morning, that nobody had to run me down and beg me to be baptized or beg me to come to church when I got saved, because the Holy Spirit had changed me. So the first thing is that we, evidence number one, we have love for God. The second one is there is a repentance from sin. Ongoing repentance. It's that 180 degree turn. It's this idea that we turn away from sin and we turn towards Christ. And so we're repenting, we're stopping. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, there are some people out there, they're just sorry they got caught in their sin. We've seen that on national television, right? We've seen that. I remember 20-some years ago, a president got caught in some sin, and he's sorry, and he's blubbering and snotting and everything on television, and he's so sorry, and he lied about half of that. And he's just sorry he got caught. Because there's been no demonstrated repentance in his life. Repentance is different. It's like a young lady that wanted to join the church. She came before the group of pastors at the church, and this lady was being interrogated to see if she was in the faith, right? So they're asking her questions. They said, well, what makes you think you're born again? She said, this is all I know. Before I got saved, I was a sinner running to sin. Now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running away from sin. She's repenting, right? She's repenting of her sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So there's a repentance of sin. Then evidence number three, there's a genuine humility. Probably the greatest section on humility would come out of the Beatitudes that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that know that in and of themselves they can't get to heaven, they're humbled before God because they know they deserve hell, they know they deserve separation, but yet they're poor in spirit because they know they need Christ and they received him, and because of that, in that humility, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those who mourn their sin, mourn the sin of the world, mourn the direction of the culture, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. The merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We acknowledge our sin. We treat everybody. Listen, a humble person looks at another person's sin. And they try to imagine that being their sin, and they treat them as if it were their sin. Jonathan Edwards said that in one of his resolutions when he was just 20 years old. He said, I look at everybody else's sin and treat them as if that sin were my own. And how would I want to be treated? I had a man today that marriage has fallen apart that I counseled with over an hour on the phone. A dear friend of mine, been married 19 years, and things are in the shambles, and he's been in sin, and she's been in sin, and it's just a difficult, messed up situation, and my heart is broken over it. Broken over it. And I told him today, I said, but for the grace of God, I could do worse before the day is over. And that's the way we need to treat other people's sin. Confront it, yes. Correct it, yes. But know that we are capable of much worse. Evidence number four is that we're devoted to God's glory. Our life is no longer about our stuff, our things, our desires. It's about God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. God's the only one that can create something for his own glory and it not be selfish. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the sovereign king of the universe. We have a statement. Sam mentioned something about this. I was talking about an individual today, but that person's large and in charge. We were discussing something today, and we have a statement in our house. We use that same phrase in our house. If my kids were all here sitting on the front row tonight, I would say, God is large, and they would say, and in charge, right? That's how we communicate the idea that God's sovereign and that we're just created beings, and we're supposed to be living for his glory. It's a privilege for us to even be alive, and yet we ought to be living for his glory every day and devoted to that. And not matter what my assignment is. If you have no will of your own and God told you to go sweep the streets, and he told your sister over here to go over here, and she was going to work in the palace and have a lush life over here, but you're out working in the street and sweeping the street. If either one of you had no will of your own and you're both working for the glory of God, nothing should matter there. It's not this idea that we're looking for a position. So we're devoted to God's glory. Evidence number five is this idea that we are continually a people of prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show them all the times that they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And he goes on to tell the story of the unjust judge, right? The widow woman is coming to him continually over and over and over and over and over, and the judge doesn't love God, but he says, this woman's about to wear me out. Give her whatever she's asking for. And it means that we're just to continually take things to God. We're to continually bring those things to him that we desire for him to do. We don't take no for an answer. We just keep bringing them and keep bringing them and keep bringing them. You see, if you rarely ever pray other than at mealtime or when you're in trouble, you're probably in trouble. You're probably in big trouble. You probably don't have a relationship with the Lord. Most likely may not be born again. Because once we get saved, the Holy Spirit even makes intercession for us in groanings that are too deep for words when we don't know what to pray. And so we have this desire to pray continually. Evidence number six is a selfless love. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so we're to love each other, right? Hey, are we always lovable? Y'all go like this. No. People in my family are not always lovable, including me. But we're commanded to love each other in the church, in our families, because we are the people of God. Evidence number 7 is this idea that we're separated from the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, now the things in the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The ways of the world, right? Which means that we ought to govern what we watch. We ought to govern what we listen to. We ought to govern what entertains us. I've had people ask me from time to time. There was a short period of time that we had. In my whole adult life, I've had cable and satellite in my home for about a 2-year period. The rest of the time, it's been hooked to nothing. And it's just because it's such a distraction. Now, I will say my mother-in-law has it, and we go over and watch Georgia football games on Saturdays at her house. That's what we do. That's about the only TV that we go to watch. Now, we have a DVD player, and we watch certain things, but we're very careful about what we put in our minds because we understand that affects us. We call back to memory. Listen, I'm an old 80s guy. I can call back some songs in my memory bank that are right there, and I've been saved for 31 years, and I don't listen to that stuff anymore, and I can sing them word for word. And they're not good songs. And so I've had to pull myself away from that because I'm a man of God, right? And I don't want whatever's down in the bucket or well comes up in the bucket. And I don't want to be dialing up that kind of stuff. I want to be dialing up the Word of God. And so I only listen to stuff that would be edifying to Christ and things that are either news related or help related in some way, shape, or form, or it's some kind of spiritual Christian worship. We got to be careful with this, folks. We don't need to act like the world. If we're genuinely saved, we're not looking to do that. We're looking to get away from that. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Ronnie, how do you know what you should watch on television? I said, it's easy. Y'all ready for this? Let's say you're sitting down, you're watching television, you're eating popcorn, right? Got you some popcorn popped, and you're watching television, and Jesus comes to the door. He walks in, comes over, sets down beside you, sticks his hand in your popcorn, which is really his popcorn, right? You wouldn't have it if it weren't for him, so you're not really upset that he's got his hand in your popcorn. And he looks and sees what you're watching on television and starts watching it with you. And if you're not the least bit embarrassed or uncomfortable, keep on watching. But if you are, it probably hadn't ought to be something that a Christian ought to be viewing. Now, I know that train wrecked some of y'all, and there's no extra charge for that. I just said it because I love you. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart. We're to be different from this world. We're not to act like the world or do the things of the world. And so we need to be careful to have this separation. Evidence number 8 is spiritual growth. Luke 8:15, in the parable of the soils, he says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So we're growing spiritually. There ought to be a time when you were saved, and there's a period now where you're in a growth process. And sometimes our growth does this, right? I mean, we grow for a little while, and then we kind of plateau. We might dip a little bit, then we take off and grow some more, and God's sanctifying us by His truth. And so, but there ought to be a movement upward from point A to where you are now. You ought to be able to look back, and I wouldn't suggest looking over just a week. I would look over a longer period than that. You get depressed out of your mind if you just look back over a week sometimes. You say, "Woo, I got a lot of work to do." And then next week you may take off and grow, but a longer period of time we've got spiritual growth that's happening in our lives. We're desiring to be obedient. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, obedient living is another evidence Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter, Jesus said. Obedience is key for those of us who've been born again. It's not optional. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command. It's another evidence that we've been born again. Evidence number 10 is a hunger for the Word of God. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, we're to long for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So we should have a hunger for God's Word. We should want to hear the Word preached. We should want to hear the Word taught. We should want to read the Word of God ourselves. Number 11 is a transformed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Do not be conformed, Romans chapter 12 says, into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, when you get saved, your life should change. Your affections should change. They should change. I remember being in a meeting several years ago in Dothan, Alabama, at a church that I respected this pastor. And we actually extended the meeting, and God moved. We had a lot of people get saved, and you know, people never even came and reported they got saved till the next week. I mean, it just was one of those times where heaven just touched down. And I remember there was a friend of mine that I went to Bible college with that went on to seminary. His dad was a pastor, and he was a pastor. And he pastored a church for about a year and a half, and he was over here for a year and a half, and he was over here for a year and a half. And he just never could seem like he could connect anywhere. And during the meeting that week, I looked at him, and every time I looked at him, this thought came to my mind. It was like the Spirit of God saying, Rob's lost. And I'm thinking, Ronnie Smith, you are crazy. Every time I saw him, Rob's lost. Rob's lost. Rob's lost. God was moving in such a mighty way that in the hotel room during the day, I would have my Bible open on my bed. I'd be on my knees with my face in the bed, and I would be weeping because of the power of God and what he was doing in this meeting. It was the most unusual meeting that I've ever had in all the years that we've been a part of. And I really attribute that to the way they were praying when we got there. I went into a prayer meeting. I got lay people sprawled out on the floor, Brother John, everywhere, and they're crying out to God. They're not praying little prayers to, oh, Lord, just please come and bless them. I mean, they're crying, God, do whatever it takes. We need revival, God. And they were wailing and weeping, and I'm telling you what, God heard, and he blessed. And the last night of the meeting, Rob gets up out of his pew and comes forward. And I'm standing in front of the Lord's Supper table, and he's weeping, blubbering uncontrollably. Falls on my shoulder, and all I could hear from him was, thank you. That's what I made out of it. And then he fell on his face in the front pew, and he stayed there for a long, long time. And I called a few days later, the pastor, Brother Wallace Russell. He's in heaven now. Brother Wallace was about 74 or 5 at the time, and God had used him mightily in that church. And he was a godly man, a man that I looked up to and appreciated deeply. I said, Brother Russell, how are things going? And he told me, he said, man, we've got this many to baptize, people that have come and said, I got saved. And he was talking about that, and he was excited. He said, But he said, let me tell you about Rob. He said, Rob came in my office the next day after the meeting closed. And he said, Brother Wallace, he said, I need to tell you something. He said, I didn't just get right about something last night. I got saved. And he said, I know I got saved. And he said, I want my dad to come up out of Florida, who's a retired pastor, and baptize me here if you're okay with that. Brother Russell said, I'd be okay with that. Here's a man in his mid-30s who's pastored several churches, who's been to Bible college and been to seminary, and he was in danger of going to hell because he had never been born again. I didn't say he hadn't prayed a prayer to receive Christ. I didn't say he hadn't been baptized. I didn't say he hadn't been faithful in church attendance. There was not the evidence in his life that Scripture shows us that ought to be there. And based upon what he saw in his life and what he knew the Bible said ought to be his experience, he knew that he was not born again. Now listen to me. This is not an easy place to come to. There's a lot of pride involved. There's a lot of struggle there, because if that's you tonight and you are lost, the devil's going to say, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry. And listen, I think you know me well enough. I'm not the guy that wants to come in and knock everybody off the stump and try to put them back on. That's not my goal. I don't get anything out of that. But I do want to make sure that you know whether or not you're born again. And so the question is, if you were on trial tonight, would there be enough evidence in your life based upon the evidence that's here? Now, I'm not talking about these being in perfection, okay? Because they'll never be in perfection. But our affections should change from the things of this world to the things of God. We oughtn't lust after the things of the world. We ought to be seeking the things of God. Because if we've been born again, He comes to live inside of us, and we are now different. Our life becomes Christ, and He is our life. And so the question really is tonight, has that really happened to you? Have you really been born again? There was another lady in our church, large church. She did our children's ministry, and I told my wife, and my wife had the same feeling. We had a discussion one night. And we loved her family. They had kids about our kids' age, and I knew the dad well, and we were in a large church in Dothan, Alabama, run about 1,500 in Sunday school, and she was over all the children's stuff, and we would come in and check our kids in, and I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't believe that woman's saved. My spirit just doesn't bear witness with hers. And now I didn't run around and tell everybody that. But you know what happened? About 2 months later, on a Sunday night, she come in on a Sunday night and said she was weeping. Brother Ray, our pastor, let her have the microphone. He'd already known what happened. He knew what happened. She went home that afternoon, got under the conviction power of the Holy Spirit that she was not born again, got on her knees in her living room, and was gloriously saved. And came and told the congregation that night. So when I tell these stories, I've had some dear friends look at me and say, what do you think about me? I'm like, I don't know that about everybody. I don't know where you're at. But there are some specific times and some specific places with some specific people that I get to read, hey, something's not right here. Something's not right. And I don't always know what that is. But God does. And so this is the real question tonight. If your number would come up today, do you know that you know, based upon these evidences, that you've been born again? If not, you should repent and believe the gospel. You should turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and put your faith in Him and Him alone and begin to pursue Him in a way that you've never pursued Him. That's what God wants you to do. That's what He desires for you to do. He desires that no man should perish, but all would come to repentance. He's made everything possible. He's made every way possible that you could possibly have for to be able to come. Everything's been done. All you've got to do is respond. All you've got to do is say yes. And I can't make that decision for you. I wish I could. I don't know here tonight who's lost, who's saved. I don't know here tonight who's wrestling, who's not. I don't know who here tonight who's having a struggle in their heart, whether that's them or not. And then, like I said, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm just trying to lay the scripture alongside what it says we ought to look like if we've been saved. And if that's not in close proximity there, then you've got issues. And you may need to be born again. And so this is not something to just blow off. It's not something that you don't need to think about. And let me tell you the most dangerous people that is, that you've heard it all your life. You've heard it all your life. You've had a drug problem, right? You've been drugged to church every day of your life. You've been here since you were big enough to be in the womb, right? Mama carried you in the womb. It's listen to me now. It's the toughest for you. Because you're supposed to know all the answers. You're supposed to be the one who has all the answers and to live right and to do this and to do that. But we all know that you can only do that for so long. This is a deal where you can't fake it until you make it. You're eventually going to come to the end of yourself, and hopefully before it's too late. You're going to have to come to know Christ sooner or later. I pray for my kids. I'm pretty sure that three of my kids have been converted. And I pray for them, and I never stop sharing the gospel with them. I never stop telling them what Christ has done and try to live out in front of them in a way that they would want to imitate what I do. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What an incredible, difficult statement to hear. But you may be here tonight and you're tired of running. You're tired of striving. You need to get in the river. You need to get in the current. You're standing on the bank trying to float down the river and you're on the bank. You're not going to float until you get in the water. And Jesus is the water, right? And He wants you to be in Him and Him to be in you and you to be sealed and secured until the day of redemption. That's His desire for you. And so I would plead with you tonight. I would urge you tonight that you would just respond to that. That you would just respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And if you're not saved tonight and you know that, I'm going to encourage you when we have this invitation time for you to get up from where you're seated and come. To get up and come and talk to Pastor John, or you can talk to me. I'll be here. Whatever you need to do, I want you to come tonight and put your faith and trust in Christ. You never promised another moment like this moment right here, right now. You're not promised another moment. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. There is an urgency there. There's an urgency to salvation. So, for all of you that are Christians, and you know that, these evidences here, probably some things there that you say, I need some work on, right? Just as I read that list, I thought, I could do better here. I could do better there. I could do better on this one. I could spend more time doing this one. Because that never ends in this life. So maybe God's given you some things to work on. He's given you some things to refine in your life and to areas for you to grow. I'm going to pray. This altar is going to be open. And I'm going to encourage those you need to come. Father,
Thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your care. Thank you that you made a way. Thank you, Lord, that only Jesus saves, that there's power in the blood, that the only thing that can wash away our sin is the blood of Christ. Thank you, God, that you demonstrated your love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the bread of life, and all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the light of the world. We can see the light in him. We can be born again. I pray you'd give those the courage tonight to come that need to come. Lord, you wouldn't let them rest. We unleash the hounds of heaven to get after them tonight. If they don't get saved tonight, I pray they'd not sleep well until they do. I pray, God, that you would worry them and put them off in a corner and get them to the place where they're ready to repent and believe the gospel. They'd stop running. Make them miserable, Lord, until they do. It's just that important. God, help them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Those you need to come on.